Well, how are we doing, church? Thank you so much for taking time to connect with us today. Good morning, Crescent Campus. Hello, everybody watching at home, everybody watching at St. Greg's. If you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to be at today. This is week number 7 of our series called I Love This Church. And this series has been all about Central Church and what we're doing here and our vision and our mission and how we're moving forward. It's also been about our personal growth and our relationship with Jesus Christ. This may be the last week, or I may go one more. I haven't decided fully yet. I'll do that in the week to come. If not, we'll start a brand new series next week. Let me start off today with this question. How many of you have ever intentionally picked a fight with somebody? Now, hold on, because I know we've got some violent people. I'm not talking about just a fist fight. I'm talking about you started an argument. How many people? Okay, good. How many are sitting next to somebody that should be raising their hand? All right, you just picked a fight. Way to go. Congratulations. How many of you picked a fight with somebody in your mind and you won, but you never had it out loud with them? Anybody ever done that? So every once in a while, this is the point, we'll pick a fight. And I know you might be thinking, what does picking a fight have to do with church or Jesus or God or Christianity? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Jesus, when we read through the scriptures, was a troublemaker. Jesus intentionally picked some fights. Now, I know you're not used to that. We're used to holding a lamb Jesus, sad face Jesus, making peace Jesus, giving a hug Jesus, Jesus under the rainbow with a lollipop and a sticker for your kid. But if you read through the scriptures, it's fascinating the number of times that Jesus intentionally healed on the Sabbath day. Why did he heal on the Sabbath day? He was picking a fight. Jesus was a troublemaker. Jesus made trouble in religious people's lives. And this is what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that Jesus was a troublemaker then, and he's still a troublemaker today. He will either cause trouble or allow trouble to come into our lives, because he knows if he doesn't, we're going to go down a road that has a dead end, and we're going to wind up in a bad place. I love the fact that we have a God who is good enough to cause some trouble in our lives to keep us from worse trouble further down the road. Anybody with me on this? So today, I want to take you to Jesus's first sermon. This is his rookie debut. He hasn't preached yet. He gets to preach for the very first time. I was thinking about my very first time I ever preached. I have a tape of it, a cassette tape that nobody is ever going to get to hear. Number one, because we don't have any way to play it, but you're not going to hear it. It was 11 and a half minutes long. That was the entire sermon. I know some of you are thinking, can we get back to that? No. 11 and a half minutes is the introduction, right? So this was Jesus' first sermon. And let me set up the context real quickly. Jesus had been out fasting for 40 days. 40 days without food and water. I can't go 40 minutes without food. I get hangry, all right? Can you imagine 40 days without food? And then after he had fasted for 40 days, the devil came and tempted him. Now, I'll talk more about this at another time, but people tell me things like, Pastor Ryan, pray for me. The devil's been messing with me. One Sunday, I think it was after the 11 o'clock service, I was kind of tired. And somebody said, Pastor, the devil's been messing with me. He probably hasn't. What do you mean? The devil probably hasn't been messing with you. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, God is omniscient. God can be everywhere. The devil is not omniscient. He can only be in one place at one time, and I'm pretty sure it's not Carroll, Iowa. Now, some demonic forces can be at work, but like I said, that's a whole nother sermon for another time. But the devil himself came and tempted Jesus. And Jesus, all three temptations, did something that all of us can do. He defeated the devil by quoting scripture. He didn't pull some supernatural power. He simply quoted scripture. More specifically, all three times, he quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy. So when you start quoting out of the book of Deuteronomy, you got the devil beat, okay? And so he's coming out of this fresh victory, fasted, and I'm pretty sure he got some food after that, but he defeated the devil, and this is where we pick up the story, all right? Verse 14 of Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus returned to Galilee. Now stay with me here. Returned to Galilee, filled with, let's say this together, Holy Spirit's power. He's filled. Now, like some people, when it comes to the gas tank, where you're cool with half a tank or a quarter of a tank, or let's see how far we can go while the light's on, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Now, with that in mind, because you have the Holy Spirit right here, the Holy Spirit's power, which, by the way, that same power that he was filled with is available to all of us who are in Christ Jesus. It's the best deal going, okay? Filled with the Holy Spirit's power, reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. People are like, hey, have you seen his Facebook? You've been on his Instagram? Like, everything is blowing up. They're going crazy over this Jesus guy. And he hasn't even spoken yet. He's just walking down the street, and they're like, there's something about this guy. There's something different about this guy. Like, this guy's amazing. Hey, come here. Have you seen this guy? And then verse 15 says this. He taught regularly. Say that word. Say regularly. Regularly in the synagogues. Now, hold up. A synagogue is where Jewish people would gather together every single week for the purpose of worshiping God. Kind of sounds like church, doesn't it? And Luke is going to make a point a couple of times in the text, and so I'm just going to say it. He points out that Jesus went to church regularly to the synagogue. Not occasionally, not if he woke up and felt like it. And I'm just saying, if Jesus went to the church on a regular basis, his followers should do the same. Now, I know some people, you're preaching to the choir. I know, but regularly, like how much are you, what is regularly mean to you? Watch this. Was praised by everyone. Now, I know something about every single person in this room, every single person watching online. We like it when people say good stuff about us. We do. I've heard, I don't care what other people think. That's not true. You really do care about what some people think. And at the end of the day, if I have a choice of somebody coming up to me and building me up or cussing me out, I'm going to choose the build me up thing. I've had plenty of the cussing out before, okay? I like it when people say good things. But it's a trap when we get addicted to what people say about us. More on that later. So people are saying good stuff about Jesus. They're like, man, this guy has some good stuff. I went to his merchandise table. I bought a t-shirt. Yeah, I got a Jesus t-shirt. Got a bumper sticker for my camel. Like, this guy is good. He's full of the Holy Spirit's what? Power. And watch this, verse 16. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he grew up in Nazareth. From the age of a baby, a couple years old, when they get back there, to 30 years old. He worked as a carpenter. Can you imagine having a coffee table built by Jesus? You say, it's amazing. We put water on the coffee table, and it turns into wine. We don't know why. Everybody just keeps coming over, putting water on our coffee table. That didn't happen. I made that up. He went as usual. There it is again. You see this? He went as usual. Luke's pointing something out here that's super important. He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. So what we've got, don't miss this. You've got the Holy Spirit and the scriptures. You've got the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. And here's what's amazing about the Spirit of God and the Word of God. They work together. They don't oppose each other. The Spirit of God and the Word of God work together. They do not oppose one another. For example, when I was a youth pastor, I remember having a pretty intense conversation one time with two students who were dating. They were having sex, and they were 100% sure it was okay for them to have sex because the Holy Spirit told us it was okay. I said, no, he didn't. And they said, we listen to the Spirit. I said, no, you listen to your pants. Keep your pants on. That's what the Holy Spirit would tell you. Because the Word of God is very clear on the subject of sex. Before marriage, no. After marriage, it's Gatorade, multivitamins, and make up for lost time. Amen? So I'm just saying, you got the Holy Spirit. Now, people who are obsessed with the Holy Spirit but are not grounded in the Word will lead you astray. But people that hyper-focus on the Word of God and pay no attention to the Spirit of God, those are some of the angriest, meanest, most bitter people I've ever seen in my life. And they do not speak life over people. They speak death and blame it on God. I'll prove it to you. Moses goes to the top of the mountain, gets the Ten Commandments, get the law from God, and the Israelites lose their mind. They go crazy. And God tells Moses, you're going to have to go down to the bottom of the mountain and take care of that. So imagine this. This is the symbolism here is powerful. The law, the Word of God, comes down the mountain, confronts sin, and I want to show you what happens. In Exodus 32, verse 28, the Levites obeyed Moses' command, and about 3,000 people died that day. About how many people? 3,000, right? But in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes to Peter. Peter preaches the word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And check this out, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. About how many? About 3,000 in all. I'm sure that's just totally a coincidence. All I'm saying is we don't have to choose Spirit of God or Word of God. It's both. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they work as a check and balance for each other to equip us to walk an abundant life. Isn't that good stuff? Isn't that good? All right. So he's in town. And then the Bible says, verse 17, the scroll of Isaiah the prophet, because they didn't have Bibles then. They had scrolls. And Isaiah is probably a really big scroll because there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. So the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he said, he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Let's talk about that for a second. Because I've been poor before. And when I say poor, I'm talking super poor. So I know what it's like to have nothing. And I know what it's like to live in a nice house. I've been on both extremes, okay? But here's the thing I know about a poor person. If a poor person thinks that you have something to offer them that they need, they'll take it. Last weekend, I was in Sioux City, and there was a lady on the street, and she came up to me, and she said, can I have $10? And normally, I don't do this. I don't. Normally, I'll say something like, I'll buy you some food. But I said, hold on for a minute, and I pulled my wallet out of my pocket. I opened it up. I had a 20 and a 10. She said this, wait, how can you give me the 10 when you got a 20? I said, because you asked for a 10. She said, why don't you give me the 20? I said, why don't I give you nothing? She said, I want the 20. I said, here's the 10. She said, I want the 20. I walked away. Some of you are saying that's cold-hearted. Well, she made the choice. The very next day, a guy walks up to me and Jaira and said, do you have any money? I said, dang it. Like, what is happening? And God said, I'm giving you a sermon illustration. So I reached in my pocket. I had a 20. Now, I normally don't do this, but I said, I'm going to give you this 20. And his eyes lit up. And let's say his name is Frank. We always go with the name Frank here. I said, Frank, I need you to promise me that you're not going to buy drugs or alcohol with this money. He said, I promise. I said, Frank, I'm a pastor. I did this in downtown Sioux City. I said, I'm a pastor. Let's pray right now. He said, yes, sir. We bowed. I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, God, thank you for Frank. Thank you for this $20. God, if Frank uses this $20 to buy drugs or alcohol, I pray curses on him in the name of Jesus. I pray he gets diarrhea. I prayed that out loud. I don't know what he did with the $20, but he walked away scared. This is what I know, though. There's probably not a lot of poor people, like poor, like truly poor people in the room. But if we were sitting across from Elon Musk, compared to him, we're poor. And let's just say he said, I want to give you a Tesla. I would take it. Wouldn't you? Now, I know there's always somebody saying, I wouldn't take it. That's because you're dumb, right? Like, you could at least flip it if you don't like it, right? But if we could realize that Elon Musk has more than us and we would take what he has to offer us, what about the creator of the universe? What about God? What about what he has? Compared to him, we're spiritually poor. And God says, I want to change that. I'm going to invest my resources in you so you can be rich in your walk with my son, Jesus Christ. How good is that? That's good, isn't it? Watch this. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. Now, the Israelites had this in mind. They wanted, if you could believe this, they actually believed, it's so prehistoric, they actually believed that one day a political leader would ascend to the throne and lead their nation to complete freedom. Isn't that crazy? Now, once upon a time, people believed that political leaders could actually change the world. I know it's insane. We don't get a lot of amens when I say stuff like that because of some people in here, you got a political messiah. But that's another message for another time. But they wanted the kingdom of David and Solomon to be reestablished. And they just thought if they could get the kingdom of David and Solomon reestablished, like that's all we want. If you were to look at this on a map, it's Israel, right? If you've ever taken time to look at Israel on a map, it's this little tiny piece of land right on the edge of the sea. Like that's what they wanted. But God didn't have just the area of Israel on his mind. He was thinking the whole world. And God said, hey, these are your thoughts. These are my thoughts. These are your ways. These are my ways. And when we get into that type of mindset, when we get into a global mindset, that, my friends, is when we can step into freedom. I know for a fact there are people in our church today, people watching online, God has set you free from something. He set you free from an addiction. He set you free from depression. He set you free from anxiety or worry or doubt or fear. He's in the process of setting us all free if we will submit to his spirit and his word and keep tasting and seeing that the Lord is good and adopt his plans instead of ours. Amen? And Jesus goes on to say this, that the blind will see. You ever fallen in love with a crazy person? Don't point. I'm not talking about currently. I'm talking about middle school. Like you were so in love. You loved them so much. And then a week later you were saying, dear Lord, what was I thinking? You were just blind. We all have some blind spots in our life. All of us have some blind spots in our life. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And this is what I love. If we would just simply lean into the word of God and the spirit of God, we will never have to live an unguided day in our life for the rest of our life ever. Ain't that great? He didn't say, all right, I'm in your heart, go. I mean, that would be so confusing. No, he said, I'm the light of the world. You might not see 10 steps down the line, but Jesus said, I will always show you the next step. And by the way, if your next step is baptism, I want you to go ahead and get signed up. All right, maybe I might talk about that some more next week. But what is your next step? All of us have a next step. And then it says this, and then the time of the Lord's favor has come. Now, all of this right here, it's all true, which, by the way, I think this would be good news, correct? Like this stuff Jesus has just said, like this stuff changed the world right here. But then it goes on to say this in verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. You ever have one of those moments where everything just gets quiet? People are staring. They're staring at him. He's staring at them. They're staring at him. What's going to happen? I think he smirked. I can't prove it, but I think he did. I think Jesus smiled a lot. And then he said this. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day. This blew their mind. Because have you ever met a Christian that's too obsessed with Christian things? Like heaven? You ever met one too obsessed with heaven? It's okay to say yes. I met a guy one time talking about heaven. I was like, yeah, I'm excited about it. I'm really excited, but I got some stuff that I'd like to do here on earth and that I'd love to see and like love to do before I go. And he said, young man, once you get to the other side of glory. And I was like, I don't even know who you are right now. What just happened? You're going to see. Well, if you're so excited about going, why don't you go today? And he changed his tone. Now, listen, I'm all about heaven. I love heaven. I do want to go. I don't necessarily want to go today. If God takes me today, that's fine. Listen, if you're a Christian, heaven's going to be great. Like streets of gold, right? Everybody gets a mansion. No more sickness, no more death, no more traffic jams, no more taxes. I mean, it's going to be awesome. But there was one time in my life as a Christian that I wasn't sure I wanted to go to heaven. Let me explain this. Because I was in an event and there was this guy speaking and he was trying to get people to come forward during the invitation. And when preachers get desperate during invitations, we do drive-by guilting. And we say some crazy stuff. And this guy was trying to get people to confess. And this is what he said. Young people, when we get to heaven, we're all going to walk into a giant movie theater. And we're going to sit down. And everybody is going to get to see the entire story of your life. And I went, I'll go to hell. I will go to hell. I'm the engineer on the Hell Express. Toot, toot. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that sitting next to your mom? Like, oh my gosh. And I talked to a friend of mine after that, and he confirmed it was not true. And by the way, we know it's not true because we know the Bible says, for now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why would he take us to a place and make us feel bad? But this is what I love about Jesus, because he said, let's talk about today. The reason heaven is so easy to talk about in churches is because in our minds, it's out there somewhere. It's somewhere down the road. And Jesus says, hey, it's been fulfilled today. I want to talk about today. I want to talk about right now. What's your walk with me going to look like when you wake up tomorrow morning? This is where it gets real, right? Jesus was like, we could talk about heaven, but what about right now? What about the addiction? What about the sin you need to confess? What do you think about that thing that you need to ask for help with? Like, this is getting a bit more personal, doesn't it? So everybody's starting to squirm a little bit. And then all of a sudden in verse 22, it says, everyone spoke well of him. Even though he made it a little tense, they're looking at each other going, I told you this guy's got it. He's awesome. And once again, all of us love it when people say things good about us, but you got to watch it. You got to watch it. I had a guy tell me this one time and I didn't understand it, but now I understand it all too well. He said, those who deify will also crucify. Because at the beginning of the week, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But by the end of the week, the same crowd was shouting, crucify him. That's why you can't buy into what everybody says, especially on social media. I had to learn the hard way that what people say about you on social media, listen, you are literally letting them hijack your emotions. It's not their fault. It's ours. So they're like, this guy is amazing. They said, isn't this Jesus? Like the next verses are like, didn't we see him building tables? Didn't we see him running around? I mean, we saw him. Is this the same guy? Yes, it's the same guy. And then the Bible says this in verse 23. Then he said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. And people are like, what is he saying? And Jesus right here is starting to pick a fight. He goes on to say in verse 24, but I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. Something occurred to me this week that I had never really thought about. Jesus calls himself a prophet. He calls himself a prophet. A prophet is someone who declared the word of God. And they were fine with him being a teacher, but when he called himself a prophet, that's when the problem started. And so we have to ask ourselves a question. Is Jesus somebody who just teaches some good stuff? Or is he the prophet in our lives who has the authority to declare to us what is right and what is wrong? So let me set this up. In this time period, Jesus' time period, 2,000 years ago, Jews hated Gentiles, okay? And now some of you are probably thinking, what's a Gentile? If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Welcome to the club. Jews hated Gentiles. And to be fair, Gentiles hated Jews. Can you believe that there was a time in history, in the history of our world, when there was a group of people that hated another group of people based on race? Isn't it great how far we've come? We've advanced so much. That's why I love the Bible. It speaks so clearly to events that are going on in our life today. So, because the Jews hated the Gentiles, the Jews didn't want anything good for the Gentiles. And to be fair, the Jews had been enslaved by the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Romans. So if somebody comes along like every 100 or 200 years and just enslaves you and your nation and beats you up, they're not going to be your favorite people. So the Jews wanted good things for themselves and bad things for those people. Now the reason I bring that up is to just ask everybody in the room to check your heart and ask yourself, do you have a category of those people in your life? You know, those people, the jacked up ones, the nasty, the dirty, the messed up. Because see, when we start saying those people, we lose sight of the fact that it took the same blood of Jesus Christ to pay for our sin that it does for those people. We just have to remember that. So with that in mind, remember, they didn't want anything good for the Gentiles. And so Jesus picks a fight. And this is what he says. This is his first sermon. He doesn't even make 100 words. Verse 25. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel, Jewish, in Elijah's time. Now, they all knew the story of Elijah because it had been passed down orally, and they'd heard about it in the synagogue. In Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, any of the Jewish people. He was sent instead for a foreigner, one of those people, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. In other words, Jesus steps up and goes, hey, this good news that I just preached to all of you about the poor and the blind and all that stuff, it's not just for us. It's for those people out there too. And this made them mad. But Jesus didn't back down. Now, have you ever been in a situation where somebody said, just say it one more time, just say it one more time. My dad told me that one time, and I'm literal. I thought he really wanted me to say it. He said, say it one more time. I did. I never did again. But they're all sitting down, and they're getting angry. And I'm sure somebody's like, say it one more time. And Jesus, I'm telling you, is a troublemaker. Watch what he says, verse 27. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elijah, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian. Jesus brought up two references to one of those people being blessed by God, and people got mad. Verse 28 says this, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue were what? Furious. Furious at Jesus. This is his first sermon, Son of God. Everybody, before he preaches this, they're like, yeah, go. He starts preaching, and they all start getting convicted. Now, we've got two options when we get mad. We can receive what God wants to say, or we can get mad. I've met angry people in the church. Have you ever met angry people in the church? And people, listen, there's real church hurt, and there's fake church hurt. Can we talk about this just for a second? Real church hurt is when you got real church hurt. Fake church hurt is when you get convicted by the Spirit of God about something going on in your life. Maybe you got confronted in love about said thing going on in your life, and instead of repenting about the thing going on in your life, you left the church, got mad, and called it church hurt. The reason I know this is because if I'm talking to somebody in the foyer and they tell me their church hurt story, now some are true. Some are true, some are bad, some are nasty. But I always say this, I'm giving away all my secrets this morning. Tell me about the church you just came from. And they always tell me about the church. And do you know what I discovered? A lot of times they come from 2, 3, 4 different churches. And I've literally told somebody standing in our foyer, sir, you know the common denominator in the story is you. I would rather you stop blaming a lack of repentance on churches and just be like, you know what? I don't want to do what God wants me to do. That's at least honest, right? I love the tension. I do. Verse 29, jumping up, they mobbed him. All right, he had just started his ministry. He done got a security team in place, and he gets mobbed. I read this and thought somebody should have tased him, right? They mobbed Jesus, and he's not even past his introduction. Now, I've preached some bad sermons, and I've preached some controversial sermons. My first deacon meeting I ever got invited to at a Southern Baptist church was after a sermon I preached in the church. I got invited to a deacon's meeting, and I thought I was going to get a raise. Almost got fired. Almost got fired because I said the words crap, darn, and the phrase, oh my gosh, in the pulpit. I'm not making this up. They mobbed Jesus and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him off the cliff. What the actual heck is happening right here? Are you watching this? They're going to kill Jesus. Don't miss this. Religious people, when you break their laws, will break God's laws every time. Because thou shalt not kill is right up there at the top of the list. But they were so angry about preserving the word that they were literally going to break God's word to kill Jesus because he had said something they didn't like. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. We'll kill the Spirit in our lives when he begins to stir and do something that we don't like. And we can either receive it or kill it. They're getting ready to kill him. And Jesus pulls off one of the smoothest, most epic things. This is one of my favorite things that he did. It's not talked about a lot because like, I guess we don't understand it. I don't fully understand it. Speaking of this, let me say a couple things before I get there. Religious people want to throw you out if you don't agree with their agenda. So there are two promises I'm going to make to you here at Central. You've heard me say these before. The first one is we will never love a view more than we love you, ever. I am thankful for every single person that walks in these doors. Every person that walks in, I am thankful is here. I really am. I heard a guy say in a podcast last week, he said, you can't get on stage and say everybody is welcome in your church. I'm like, yes, you can. You can't. Everybody is welcome. Really, when we open these doors, we have people who have been in church for years, and we have people who are addicts, and they're walking in these doors. And my hope is we create an environment where we experience the presence of Jesus, and eventually we'll walk out different than we walked in. Amen? We have incredible stories in this church. But when I say this, when I say we will love a view more, we'll never love you more than we love you, don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. Because when we say we'll never love a view more than we love you, doesn't mean we don't have a view. For example, I am pro-life. I am unapologetically pro-life. I have never voted for a pro-choice candidate in any election, and I never will. Now, I had somebody challenge me on this one time. It was good. They said, how are you going to be a single-issue voter? Well, when it comes to murder, I'm a single-issue voter. You feel the tension? See, nobody talks about this stuff anymore. On the flip side, if you're in this room, if you're watching online and you've ever had an abortion, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're watching. I hope you know that the grace and the love and the mercy and the favor of God is as real for you as it is for anybody on the planet. Just because something happened in your past doesn't disqualify you for an amazing future, because God forgives sin when we ask him to forgive sin. I'm glad you're here. I believe there are two genders, male and female, and God decides, not us, and especially not a seven-year-old. But if you're here and you wrestle with gender dysphoria, I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful for you. I want you to know that God loves you, has an incredible plan for your life, but I think that parents are the best people to raise their kids, not the government raising their kids. Because let me ask you this question. When was the last time the government got involved in anything and it got better? True question. So it doesn't mean we can't have a view, but what happens is if we don't see eye to eye, we sit face to face and have a conversation and we don't yell at each other on social media. Then the second part of this is if we're not open to what Jesus wants to do in us, we become callous, bitter, and miss out on his best for our lives. What scares me the most as a Christian is I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid of hell. By the way, if you're a Christian, the earth is the closest to hell you'll ever get. And on the flip side of that, if you're not a Christian, this earth is the closest to heaven you'll ever get. I'm not afraid of hell. I'm afraid of missing out on what God has for me. Here's what I know. If we will stay committed to his spirit and his word, it's impossible to miss out. If we stay committed to his spirit and his word, it's impossible to miss out, because he wants us to know his plan for our lives more than sometimes we even want to know it. But if we resist him, we become calloused, bitter, and miss out on his best for our lives. Which leads to what I alluded to earlier, one of the most epic verses in Scripture, verse 30. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. How did he pull that off? How did he do that? Was it a Jedi thing? Was he like, these are not the droids you are looking for? And just everybody just parted the way? Now, I can't prove this. I've read some stuff, and nobody can really put their finger on why this happened. I'll tell you what I think. This is not in Scripture. This is just my thoughts. Pastor Ryan's thoughts on Scripture. I think for one second, just for one second, he let people see his glory. Just like one second, and when they saw it, they just froze. And they just said, peace out. Because Nazareth had no room for the work Jesus wanted to do. No room. No room. Those people were the first people that had the opportunity to recognize the Son of God, and they resisted it. Had no room. So I'll shut it down like this. Let's say you're a young married couple. You have one kid. You live in a three-bedroom house. You have everything set. You've got the master bedroom, a bedroom for the kid, and you've got an office in the third bedroom. Your house is full. Now, let's say you get pregnant and you discover the baby has a different gender than your current kid. But the problem is your house is full. How jacked up would it be for you to get this brand new baby? What if you brought this baby home and you got to the door and you said, all right, Jack, going to have to leave you outside because we don't have room for you. No, no. In order to make room for your baby, you have to rearrange the inside of our house. See, that's what makes sense, right? And so think about the work that God wants to do in your life. It's so good. It's so beautiful. It's so awesome. Are we going to leave it outside, or are we willing to make room in our hearts for whatever he wants to do? Let's pray.